Happy daylight savings time. All right. I really like those songs. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he would give his only Son to place us in his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I'll tell you those words. Today is the first time I've been able to sing that song without just losing it. We practiced it for about 6 months. I've been looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the end of that chapter, verses 17 through 19. And you guys, it's a very familiar passage. But I've been doing some word studies, and just the Lord's been showing me the finished work in a fresh way here. I'm going to read you. Oh, I wish I had some. Oh well. No, all those reading glasses over there. They're just. I picked all the ones that were good. There's no good ones. I'm just going to squint. All right. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ exchanged us to himself and gave us the stewardship of exchange. That is, in Christ, God was exchanging a world to himself, not counting their failings against them, and even has given in us the word of exchange. Now, as I read that, you guys probably, if you're following through, it sounds different from maybe what your Bible says. We're used to seeing some different things in here. And there's good reason why I have translated it this way. And I just want to go through it with you and share with you just what I was seeing in both the letter of Scripture and in the Spirit. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, literally it just says new creation. As far as in the Greek, what the scriptures say, it doesn't really say he is. It doesn't say that one. It's just not there. It's left up to us to decide whether it's Christ, that's the new creation, or it's the person who's in Christ. It's both. But in general, we look at, what's it say here? Sir, we see Jesus. Does it still say that there? So we look to Jesus, I just think that this should say, if we're gonna add words to this to make it read better in English, I'm going to go along with what the LITV says. It says that one, and the word one, I think, ought to be capitalized there. We're talking about Jesus. That one is new creation. And, you know, just to tell you, I'm not out on some limb and rewriting the scriptures, making things. The Bible in basic English says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, there's a new world. And so, you know, this translator is he was a British scholar from Cambridge and all that, and so he knew his Greek and he knew his Hebrew. Anyway, that's just an example to show you that it's Christ. who is the new creation. And, you know, it's true that if anyone is in Christ and Christ is in them, that person who has received Christ is a new creation. Now you're spirit, soul, and body, whereas before you were soul and body. Yes, you're new, but the object of the Father, the object that the Holy Spirit is declaring to us is it's Christ, it's Jesus. And that's what this passage is about. Because of Christ, because of who he is, the person of Christ, the old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. What old has passed away? Some of the translations say, old things have passed away. All things have become new. And as I look at the letter, the Greek, that's not really there. What is there is, the old is past, the new is come. Christ is the new, he's the newness. The new creation. He's really the substance of it. All this is from God. Your translation might read, all things are of God. And it's not there. It's talking about all this is from God. All what? It's talking about the work of Christ. God is the source of all that Christ has done in the taking away of the first and the establishing of the second. What is the first? What is the second? If we go to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 47, Paul tells us, the first man is of the earth, earthly. The second man is the Lord from heaven. He's talking about Adam and Christ. You know, we're comparing two men. The old has passed away. The new has come. That means Christ has come. The new covenant is come. The new man is come as life, as spirit, for all you who are born again. All this is from God. You know, I think it's the King James that says, all things are of God. See, what things are of God? Bank robbery, that's of God. Let's say homosexuality, oh, that's of God too. Let's say there's all kinds of things that are of God. No, that's not what this is about. This is not what's being said here. You know, because Jesus Christ has come, God just blesses everything. Wrong. All this is from God means that God is the source of this. God is the source of all things that remain. Basically, anything that God recognizes in an eternal sense, God himself is the source of it. I want to read you a verse in Isaiah 46. Verse 10. Declaring the end from the beginning and from the past, those things which have been done, saying, my counsel shall stand. That's a word that means, it also means arise, my counsel shall, it's a resurrection term. And I will do all my desire. King James says, I will do all my good pleasure. This is God declaring everything that he wants, everything that is his will, he's going to be the source of it. That's what this is about. All this is from God. God is the source of it. And guess what? If man is the source of it, it's rejected by God. If mankind and the soul of man is the origin of any work on earth, it's rejected. here's another verse that says this. I'm going to read Hebrews 10:9. It says, "Behold, I come to do your will, O God." He takes away the first that he may establish the second. This is the Holy Spirit's speaking in the heart of David and in the Psalms. And the writer of Hebrews brings this declaration back out, and he declares it to be a summation of the work of Christ, the finished work of Christ. "Behold, I come to do your will, O God." None has done the will of God until he comes. No man. There's just all kinds of things through the types and shadows of the coming of Jesus Christ, where it's written in our scriptures. Let's say that when the tabernacle was first built, they offered the first sacrifices, and fire fell from heaven. You know, I assume it's lightning, came down, consumed the sacrifice, and the glory of God filled the temple, and it said no man could enter the house because of the glory of God. It was commanded when the high priest entered into the Holy of Holies, no man could minister. Only one. When the high priest was in the Holy of Holies, when he was at the center, he was in the place where God caused him to give his presence and his coming, no man could worship. And you know, all these things, there's a lot of them. There's another one at the Mount Transfiguration where Jesus is singing in glory and in white garments, and Peter has a big idea. Jesus is talking to Moses and Elijah. Peter says, "You know what we ought to do? We need to make a tabernacle to you, Jesus. We'll make one to Moses. We'll make one to Elijah. We'll have three. We'll make three tabernacles." And before Jesus could say, "No, no, no," the glory of God descended, and when it raised, there was Moses and Elijah wasn't there. It says they saw no man except Jesus. You guys, that's all right here in these five words. All this is from God. All this is of God. Jesus is the source of everything, and of everything that's accepted by God, the work of God, the ministry. All that. It's Jesus. In Philippians 2:13 it says, "God works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure." What's the work of God? It's that which God does. Yeah, he's in you. Christ is in you, working, pleasing God. Jesus Christ is in you, serving God. That's what ministry is. It's our soul being expression of the very Spirit of Christ. We're used to reading in these verses, "who through Christ reconciled us to himself." Reconciliation. I want to talk about that. "And he gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their sins against them. And he has, you're used to reading, he's I think the King James says, he's committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. The English Standard Version says, he has entrusted us with the ministry of reconciliation. That, I guess when I go to the scriptures and I, you know, I look past our English words and I go to the lexicons and what the original definitions are, you know, there's oftentimes we find something. When we find a mistranslation or something off from what the original language of the scriptures say, it's usually where man inserts himself into the work of God. And usually man likes to make himself important to the work of God. And this is one of those examples. Well, Daniel, you can't just go change the Bible. Who do you think you are? If it says it's the ministry of reconciliation, where do you get off saying it's the God in exchange? Or I've wrote a stewardship of exchange here. Okay, here's Vine's, Dr. Vine. So Vine's Expository Dictionary. So the word that's behind what your Bible says, reconciliation, is it's catalogy. And that's a Greek term. Vine says, catalogy means primarily an exchange. And it denotes a change on the part of one party induced by the action on a part of another. In the New Testament, it's translated reconciliation. It's a reconciliation of men to God by his grace and the love of Christ. And the word is used, he gives us a lot of different examples. Okay, so Thayer's Greek English lexicon says, catalogy, the first word that it gives you as a definition of it is, number one, exchange. Of the business of money changers exchanging equivalent values. Two, an adjustment of difference. Reconciliation, a restoration of favor. In the New Testament, it's the restoration of the favor of God to sinners that repent and put their trust in the expiatory death of Christ. I can read you some more lexicons, but I'm not going to. They all say the same thing. That the first definition of this word in the classical Greek is an exchange. And you can go back to different letters. There's all kinds of stuff that's written in Greek in our classic libraries. Aristotle used this word as an exchange when he was talking about mercenaries and how they would exchange their life for just a little bit of money, you know, as soldiers. So this is the classic sense in which this word is used. And I think people that understand the scriptures, you know, translators, they looked at this and they looked at every word and they said, who through Christ exchanged us to himself and he gave us the ministry of exchange. What could that mean? And I think man, that just man went with his own understanding. It must mean reconciliation. It must mean, you know, and so they put that word there. And since then, really, this kind of has come to mean an exchange. And what they're, you know, what the way that the translators, when they make commentary on it, they're trying to say that the work of Christ has exchanged enmity for friendship. There was an exchange of a relationship of strife for a relationship of peace. And I just want to offer to you, anyway, I went to the Lord with this, and the Lord just began to speak to me, and I believe the spirit of it is what Paul is saying is he's talking about he's taken away the first, and he's established the second. You see an exchange there? He's taken away the heart of Adam, and he put Christ in you. That's what salvation is. It is the removal of the first, where I was crossed out and Christ was added. We're talking about I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Do you see that work of Christ as an exchange? It's the world for God's Son. That's the exchange that God has worked at the cross. That's the way God sees it. And we should just translate these words literally. This is the word and the heart of Jesus Christ that says, "Behold, I come to do your will, O God." He takes away the first that he may establish the second. We're talking about the love of God in this. In the beginning of the prophet Malachi, it says, God speaking through Malachi says, "I've loved you." And God's people answer and they say, "How have you loved us?" And God's response is, "Jacob I've loved, Esau I've hated." What does that mean? It's a big picture. We've shared this, you know, many times, and I'll just try to go through it quickly, but over and over again throughout the testimony of Christ, the Old Testament, God faithfully and consistently declares this contrast between the first and the second in men. In persons, in people specifically. We have the Bible begins with Adam, and Adam has two sons. And the first is Cain, and the second is Abel. And Cain represents all of Adamic humanity, all of us without Jesus. Who does Abel represent? The one who offered the lamb, who shed his blood. He's the one who offered the acceptable sacrifice. What does Cain do? Cain offers the work of his own hands. He offers his fruit and vegetables, the fruit of his garden, the sweat of his brow. Abel offered the lamb. Cain was rejected, and he murdered his brother out of jealousy. And so Abel becomes a testimony of Jesus and the work of Christ. And over and over again, we see throughout the Word of God, we see Abraham having a first son by the power of the flesh and by the power of his big ideas. Ishmael was born. But after a long time waiting on the Lord, Isaac was born. Galatians 4 tells us, according to the power of the Spirit. And the first persecuted the second. And Ishmael was rejected. God's covenant was with Isaac. Isaac becomes a testimony of Jesus. And Ishmael is a testimony of us, of man without the divine nature. Ishmael's mother is a testimony of a people who try to serve God according to the power of the flesh. By their own strength, by fleshly energies, working to make themselves pleasing to God, trying to attain to God's favor. In Galatians 4, the Apostle Paul also, you know, summarizes this Hagar and Sarah, the mothers of these two. And he says, Sarah is the mother of Esau. She's a picture of Zion, the Jerusalem above, the church, God's people, who receive God's life by grace and unmerited favor through faith. These are the first and the second, and they go over and over through the scriptures. And Jacob and Esau. I finally got to them. Esau was born first. And it says he was red. He had red hair. And he was hairy. It's not a coincidence that Adam doesn't just mean dirt, man made from dirt. It's red clay. And the name Adam in Hebrew is very similar to red. And so much that basically when Esau has sons and they become a whole nation, they're called Edom, which is a very similar word to Adam, you guys. It means red. I'm just telling you, Esau represents all that which is Adamic, and all that's in the language of the in the Hebrew language there. And though he, in some ways, as Esau was the firstborn, Jacob comes and he puts on that identity, and the father blesses him. You know the story when Isaac was old and he became blind, and Rebekah sent Jacob in to be blessed by his father. Jacob put on the identity of another. And Esau hated him for it. He did not receive the blessing. But Jacob was blessed before the father and by the father. And so Esau threatened to kill him. The firstborn threatened to kill the second. Second was blessed. And Esau called him a supplanter. That's what the name Jacob meant. It means, you know, like kind of like a displacer, in the way that, let's say, your baby teeth were supplanted by your adult teeth. They came and pushed them out. Jacob supplanted and replaced Esau. You guys, all this is a picture and a testimony of these two men, the first, the second, Adamic humanity and the coming of Christ. All this is, it's a picture of the love of God. Jesus, in all his perfection, has been placed in you. And now the Father relates with you on the basis of your life, the Spirit of Christ in you. You aren't loved as a good Christian. You are loved as Christ himself, perfect. Not your own goodness, but his. Now that's love. That's a perfect relationship. That's a relationship that you can never improve on. That's the love with which you've been loved. And when God says, I've loved you, and God's people say, how have you loved us? And he says, Jacob I've loved, Esau I've hated. He's talking about this. He's talking about how when his son comes, he would put away all that is of you and of that first man, and he would stand as God's counsel, God's word. And guess what? He stands up in you as the resurrection life, as your only life before God. He stands in the presence of God for us, as us. There's not a better love. You'll never attain. You can only receive. You can only accept this exchange. You can only accept that I, in my own merits and in my own works, I'm lost. But in facing the fact that I'm lost, I'm found. If we face Christ and we accept the love of God as it is, there is not just a receiving of Christ, we enter into Jesus by faith. Jesus said in John chapter 14, in that day you'll know that I am in my Father, you are in me, and I'm in you. It's also, you know, what it means to be in Christ. If any man is in Christ, if anyone is in Christ, there's a certain place where the love of God is. It's in Jesus. There's an if here. Except you be born of God, you cannot see the kingdom of God. If any man is in Christ, there's a stipulation. You got to come to abide in Christ by faith. You need to believe into him. And there, that's where the love of God is. If I were to say, I got $10 million, and I'm going to give you $1 million, but you got to move to Leslie. You got to come where I live. You got to move here, be with me, then I'll give it to you. That would be a stipulation, if. See, but God, he placed you in him on the cross. You were crucified. Whether you accept that or not, whether you can see that, it's true. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. And Jesus didn't just mean all men that were on earth in those days. He meant all mankind, past, present, future, from Adam to the people who are yet to be born. All men were crucified with Christ. How did you get to be in Christ? God looked at his son and he said, I'm gathering a whole world of humanity into this one and putting it to death so that I can put it away, and I'm going to raise up this one as the life of a whole new man. That's the language that the Holy Spirit uses in the Scriptures. In Ephesians 2:14, it says that he's one new man. As the center, as the core, and the life. He is the one who died and lives forevermore. He is the one that the Father sees and accepts. And as our hearts, our soul is unveiled to see the Spirit of Christ, then we experience, as a soul, we experience the revelation of Jesus Christ. We experience God's view, the divine perspective, and we begin to see as God sees. And as we see Jesus, we also begin to see the love of God as it is. And it's a perfect love, incorruptible. And it's a person. It's Jesus Christ in you. These verses are all about that. I'm encouraging you to go and look at the words that are behind here if you have any question of what I'm sharing here. All this is from God, who through Christ exchanged us to himself and gave us the stewardship of exchange. That is, in Christ, God was exchanging a world to himself. Can you see an exchange there? You guys, it's all over our Bible. Even things like when you read about Joseph. There's no coincidence in all these things. Jacob went to the land of Laban and he fell in love with Rachel. And he negotiated with Laban for his daughters. Laban says, You're gonna have to work for 7 years before I let you marry my daughter. And I think there was some drinking going on at the wedding. I don't know. I don't know. But in the morning, Jacob woke up, and lo and behold, it wasn't Rachel that he'd married. It was Leah, his first wife. I guess he didn't even recognize her that night. I don't know what happened there. But is that what the Bible says, you guys? I'm just saying. Whoa, I'm married to the wrong girl. It's the first. So she was the first. And the Bible says her eyes were dim. I mean, she couldn't see very well. I mean, it's just real plain. She didn't have good eyesight. But you guys, see, all this stuff is a testimony of us. We don't see squat of God's view. We don't see anything like that. So Jacob worked 7 more years for the second, whom he loved. And it just sounds mean, but, you know, that's the way it was. Leah worked really hard for the favor of her husband. She did all kinds of things to work and pay for and exchange. Oh, that's the wrong word. I didn't want to use that in this term. But she was trying to earn the love of Jacob. She paid for his love with mandrakes and things like that. I'm just saying, this is in the Bible. All this is a testimony of the way we, as in Adam, and by the strength of the flesh, we try to earn God's favor. It's all there. But Rachel was the one that was loved. And finally, she had a son. There was, you know, Leah didn't have any problem having babies. But Rachel did. Finally, she had a son, and his name, they named him Joseph. And in Hebrew, if you do a word study of it, she's excited. She's been barren for a long time. She finally has a son. And she says, God has taken away my reproach. And in Hebrew, it's very something very similar to Yosef. He's taken away. And the Lord shall add Yosef to me another. Anyway, so I will name him Joseph. And there's a word play that goes on in the original language there. It tells a beautiful story about Jesus. It's really a testimony of Jesus and how he would come and become all man as basically gather up into himself all Adam and put him to death. And that's the taking away of the first. And then he would rise up as the life of the second and add. You see, there's a crossing out and then an adding. You guys, that's the exchange that we're talking about. The ministry exchange. The word of exchange. Okay, back to 2 Corinthians 5. He was exchanging a world to himself, not counting their failings against them, and even has given in us. Boy, look it up, guys. He hasn't entrusted us a word of reconciliation. He hasn't committed that to us. It doesn't even say that. It says he has given in us the word, and that should be capital W-O-R-D. We're talking about Jesus. He's given in you the word of exchange. That's Christ in you. We see that when we begin to understand, I have been removed from the throne of my heart, and the Spirit of Christ has taken seat and begun to reign. My soul is now part of the kingdom of Christ. I have been exchanged for his life. He is the word of exchange. It's him, and God has given. I mean, that, and that's it. Look it up, guys. It's a gift. It's Christ in you. When you begin to see him, you see, God hasn't entrusted anything to me. God hasn't committed anything to me. If he does, I screw it up. Anyway, I think that's a good place to stop, you guys. Father, we just ask you to deal with our hearts. And we ask you to, by the miracle of your life, reveal your Son in us, that we may live by you and not by our own strength, not out from ourselves. Father, reveal your Son in us. Live in us. So that your will is done.